Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're starting a new month, a new year, a new season, and a new series. We're going to be looking into the kingdom. And so let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you love us so much, that your love is constant, undergirding us, overshadowing us, wrapping around us. God, we seek to understand you better. Therefore, we seek to understand your word, because we know that who you are is wrapped in that. Thank you, Father, for being with us as we gather together over your word. We ask you to open us up to your word and open your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to start a new series on the kingdom. And I'll back up a little bit, because what had been kind of going through my mind is, you know, so many people have so many opinions on what the kingdom is like. And but I thought, well, let's go to the scriptures. And I'm seeing that, you know, somebody had also brought up something to me on things that they've heard taught and things that they hadn't heard taught. Well, I wasn't kind of interested in the one they thought were thinking about, but it made me think on that line. And, you know, we talk a lot about the kingdom, but if you're going to go to it, you have to get the best teacher of all, which is Jesus. And Jesus talked about what the kingdom is like. He made descriptions, explanations, and then he expanded it and he explained it. So I wanted to look at that. And as I began to look at it, I thought, well, I have to back up a step or two, because there's so many things that I have mentioned in passing, etc. But I thought I wanted to do kind of a fundamental teaching on this for us to understand how how the kingdom, in quotes, appears differently in each gospel. But to understand that, we have to understand the purpose, the meaning, the assignment of each of the gospels. There's one gospel, but each account of the gospel. And so as I'm looking at that, I thought, well, we need to just back up a bit and cover that so that whatever we do going forward will make sense. And you've heard me say this, if those of you who've been listening over a time, whenever we read a scripture, I always say we have to look at where it comes from and who wrote it and who their assignment was to and what their purpose was. because I believe especially this year is a year about purpose. There are so many things that we can do, so many things that we do, but there's a great deal of emphasis in my heart, in my mind, on doing those things that we ought to do. What things are in our purpose? What things in our calling? What is it we should be? As Jesus, even at 12, said, I must be busy about my Father's work. And we know Father has a lot of work, but what's my portion of Father's work I need to be aware of? So as we look at this about the kingdom, I want us to understand that every of the accounts of the gospel are all true, but they are not all the same. I was talking about fruit of the Spirit and manifestations of the Spirit to somebody, and I was using the example, like if you have a cube, okay, or anything you've got, but we'll take a cube. There's only one cube, but each side of it, each facet of it, shows a little bit different aspect of it. They are all part of the whole, but to understand the whole, you have to understand what side you're looking at. I think almost everybody knows the story about the blind men who came upon an elephant, and they were trying to describe it. The one who got the tail was saying, oh, it's like a rope. The one who touched a leg said, oh, it's like a tree trunk, and so on. It's so that you see that each way we perceive it, it has a different perspective. And so we take the totality of that, and then we have a grasp on those things. So when you read something, it is imperative to know where it comes from. I really do appreciate preaching, but a lot of times preaching misses the mark, if you excuse the pun on the Gospels, the mark. But if you're not cognizant of its purpose, its assignment, and to whom it was written, and why it was written. So we're now going to back up to understand kingdom in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Each one was written, they were contemporaries, yes, but each one was written by a different person. And whether we like it or not, personality matters, okay, in how we present God. Mark is very short, abrupt, etc., and John is very eloquent, etc. Well, if you look at the Old Testament, look at the two prophets, both speaking for God. One was Amos, and one was Isaiah, because those are in the scriptures, Isaiah and Amos. Read those two books. They both are the word of God, but it's not just what they say, but the way they say it. Amos, I love him. He's like, and the Lord showed me a basket of summer fruit and said, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Well, if it had been Isaiah, he would have given you a very flowery, poetic description of something. And so they each have a place, but a lot of that comes from the personality of the person. You may notice that when people preach the word, or when people pray, or when people just tell you their testimony, it really takes its flavor from the vessel it's in. We talk a lot about clay vessels, you know? And one of the things you will find, if you actually, you know, like in Africa, we use clay pots. And if you store oil in one, that oil seeps into the clay pot and changes, not just as the clay pot changed the oil, but the oil changes the pot. And the same thing is if you were to keep like a sweet wine or vinegar or something in it, it'll have a different flavor, or juices. It'll take that sweetness, it'll take that flavor, that tang, and not only will the clay pot, you know, give flavor to that oil, you can always tell which household it came from because of how they keep it. But on the other, also, that also permeates the vessel. So we each, as a vessel, remember, we are, you know, vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor, some et cetera, et cetera. but that vessel that contains the treasure, for this treasure is contained in earthen vessels. So much of the time we focus on the earthen vessel and not on the treasure. But in the other side of that, that same treasure in two different vessels will express itself differently, will take that flavor. I don't know if you've noticed that, because we become so bland across the country. But even growing up, when we were out in the country, different, you know, the well from the water from your place had a taste. I remember going to my mother's parents, and I didn't even want to drink water for the whole time I was there, because it was so bad. Like, had so much sulfur or whatever in it, and it really tasted awful, you know. But you can tell, and that's what David said, oh, that someone would bring me water from the well, you know, that's at his home. And so the mighty men of valor broke through, brought him the water, and he poured it out as an offering. But because there is a different taste to waters, depending on the well that it's coming from. So it is that the word, the treasure, the gospel that comes out of each of us will reflect us as well as the gospel. Doesn't make one more true or less true, just different, okay? And I think that there's a lesson. We do so much in society talking about inclusion, et cetera, but had we just paid attention to the gospels, we might have seen that, you know? There is a difference the way, just think about Peter and Paul. Peter's going to come in and slice, or John, because John was present too. Peter wants to come in and just slice off the man's ear. And John wants to lay his head on Jesus' lap. They both were children of God. They both had a calling, but that fire in them expressed itself differently. I think I've made my point on that. Amen. So it is when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have to understand that nature of them, but you also have to understand assignment. You know, their assignment. So we're going to look at this. Now, for a moment, I'm going to take, if you did not know, the way that the Gospels are canonized, that means the order that they've been officially placed in, is not the same order in which they were written. All right? So, first written was Mark. And if you read it, let me go this. We just have recently passed through, I'll go ahead. Mark is just short, abrupt, and it talks about his acts. A-C-T-S is acts, what he did. And then he did this, and immediately he went over here, and abruptly he went over there, and he did this, and he did that. Okay? I pretty well describe Mark. It was written first. Then Matthew and Luke take the basis of that and then wrote their reflections, okay? Their gospel. It's all inspired by God. I don't want you to think, oh, Lorraine's saying it isn't God. No, but they each had a different personality, but they also had a different purpose and function. And then John's is clear down the road. We'll get to that. We just passed through a Christmas season. And everybody reads the gospel story, the nativity, out of Luke, don't they? Because that's the one where it came, the angels come and they say to the shepherds, unto you is born this day. And it's a beautiful story. Mark has none. It just starts with him as a grown man on the scene doing the work of God. All right? So that tells us a little something right there. Now you're going to be Bible detectives now. All right? Now, Matthew has a little story about the origin, the beginning of Jesus, the man, Emmanuel, the man among us, God among us. But it's very different, isn't it? It starts with the genealogy. I'm going to go beyond that with you. It starts with the genealogy. And Matthew, let me just flip my script here. Matthew starts with, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, who was the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. So he starts back at the beginning of Abraham, because that's when the call out, they were the called of God, Israel, was the calling was in Abraham. So it starts with Abraham and it works forward, okay? Because the point of Matthew, well, I'll get to that a little bit, but I'll say it right now, is to show Jesus was the heir to the throne, wasn't he? He had a legitimate genealogical claim on the throne of Israel. Now, if you read through the genealogies, you will see something that people miss, and it happens sometimes in our families. We say, oh, well, it shows Mary's genealogy, yes, because that was a lineage, but it also shows Joseph. People miss that because with Joseph, he was his legal father. He became the heir of Joseph. Now, the confusion comes in, and my guess, this is the way I see it, makes it all work out perfectly, and that's not my focus today, is that Mary's father's name was Joseph. Because if you count generations, there's a gap of one. So many of us may have married somebody with the name of our mother or of our father. Somebody may marry a David whose father was a David. Somebody may marry an Elizabeth whose mother was Elizabeth. And so there's a bit of confusion there. But you see that the story of Jesus starts with Abraham and works forward to his claim on the throne. Mark has none, just shows him as showing up on the scene and working. All right? Now, Luke, this is the one we all read out of. Now, I want you to go back to the beginning of Luke here and read how it starts. Okay. The genealogy of Jesus, etc. It gives the promises of the annunciation by the angel, etc. And then where it does talk about his I'll say genealogy is that it's coming starts with Jesus and it works backwards to let me get you on that. That's in about chapter 3. And it starts with Jesus and it works backwards through the generations to all the people. These are the things people skip in their Bibles. But you shouldn't, because there's a lot of great stuff in there. And it goes from one to the other going backwards. I'll pick it up about 36, so-and-so, Heber, which was the son of Selah, that's the end of 35, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, excuse me, I'm getting my tongue tied, which was the son of Sem, which was Shem, who was the son of Noe, which is Noah as we write it, which was the son of Lamech, who was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Melilla, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, Matthew came forward from Abraham. Watch this. The genealogy in Luke starts with Jesus and works backward all the way to Adam, the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Now, you and I don't know your particular heritage, but you and I probably are not sons of Abraham or of the lineage of Abraham, unless you were, you know, a Jewish and you converted to Christianity or whatever. You may have that lineage. Most of us don't count our lineage from that. We go all the way back, though, to Adam. We're all sons of Adam, who was what? The son of God. It was man. So here we see the genealogy going backwards. Matthew came forward. Mark, there isn't any. Luke, it went backwards all the way to Adam. We're talking about us as the sons of men. Everybody is a son of Adam. Not everybody's a son of Abraham. Okay, now let's get to John. most people at Christmas time say, oh, there's no genealogy, you know, there's no story of the coming of Jesus in the book of John. Oh, yes, there is. We may not have noticed it as such. I don't know, this teaching may take us a couple of days to get through the basis of this, couple of weeks. But anyway, it starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, now, so you see, it's a very, let's say, abstract, and if I may, if you get it, it's spiritual. It isn't talking about him in the flesh, it's talking about his spiritual, if I say this, genealogy. So in Mark, there's none, just comes on the scene. In Matthew, it starts from Abraham and comes forward to see that he's the heir of the king of, or the kingship of David. On David's throne, he would sit. Yes. Luke, it goes backwards all the way to Adam. So we know that his heritage is as the Son of God, which is the Son of Man. Now, in John, however, we also have a lineage. People don't count it much as a Christmas story, but I do, because it shows his spiritual descent. Who he is spiritually. Okay, he is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Boom. That shows that spiritual side. So each of those Gospels start with telling the story. Now, we'll get to Mark in a minute. What also matters is, like, to whom it was written, what their purpose was, and you also have to understand the times and the context, don't you? You can read one of the Old Testament prophets that's, like, you read Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Why? Because God's people were in captivity and he was weeping. So it had to do with the times. And then you may see somebody like Amos, who it's a rebuke because the people were following these priests and prophets that were off the mark. So a lot of it depends on what was happening around them. So to some degree was the four Gospels, if I call it that, you understand what I'm saying. One Gospel, Gospel of Jesus Christ, four accounts. Mark was the first written because it was written to a few folks there, and these folks were Jews. They were still going to the synagogue, but he wanted to write to them about the things that Jesus did to prove that he was the called of God. He was the servant. And so often you'll hear Mark referred to as the book of the suffering servant. Now, when you hire, most of us don't have servants, but, you know, if you hire help, like say I hire somebody to mow my lawn, I'll know his name. I may know where he lives and maybe know a little bit about him. The guy we got has got a dog named Josie. Great. But I do not know his history. I don't know his parents. I don't know his aspirations. All I know is he comes and he does his job because his value to me is his acts. Now, when we get to Mark, you will see that he is the suffering servant. What had happened, all these Jews are waiting for the Messiah to come, and the way he will be known is by the acts. He healed the man born blind. He did this. He did that. And that was Mark's point, was to prove to these people that by what he did, he was the Son of God. All right? I'm trying to hurry because I haven't even gotten to my topic yet. I haven't even got to the four Gospels yet. But okay, we'll keep going. So then we come. Let's go to Matthew. At Matthew's time, there were a great number I'll call them Christian Jews. They had been going to the synagogue. The church had been growing. There was a lot of tension. And Matthew's vision among, not just his person, but the leadership, was that the Christian Jews had to come out from the synagogue. Okay? They needed to come out. They were still at heart Jews, but they were Christians. They were not Christian Jews. They were they were Christians with a Jewish background. How do I didn't say that well. They are Christians who happen to be Jews. They're not Jews that happen to be Christian. You get it? Up until now, they were Jews who happened to be Christian. Now he wanted us to be Christians who happened to have had a history of Jews. Now, his job was to show that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, the one who was coming. Okay, and you'll see that in there. But the other thing is, these three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of are shared together. They're called the, now the word escaped me, but they're held as a group, and they are different than John. The synoptic gospels, I'm getting too old, words escape me. The synoptic gospels, which means they kind of follow the same pattern. Okay, Matthew showed him as the Messiah, that's true. But his assignment was working with the church, the Christian church coming out of the synagogue. The biggest thing we see the difference between Matthew and Mark, in Matthew, we see a whole lot of red letters if you have one of those Bibles, don't you? Mark, there's no teaching. And straightway he went to Jericho and he did this. And straightway he went over here and he did that. It's an outline of his actions, okay? And when he spoke, he was speaking to people or speaking to demons, but he wasn't teaching. Now, Matthew included a great deal of these teachings, didn't he? Why? Well, you know, I mean, there's, because God has it in there. But at the time, what it was is these Jews are coming out of their church. Well, one of the things that happened in synagogue is you learned. You didn't just, you know, clap, sing songs, give an offering, you know, et cetera. There was learning involved, which used to be a whole lot more part of our church than we have now. We come together and we do all of this feel-good stuff, but we don't always go. You know, remember, every church used to have Sunday school, and then you'd go into the worship service. Worship is important. Praise is important. Offerings are important. But teaching is important. So these Jewish Christians were coming out from the synagogue. Matthew had to make sure they still were getting teaching. So he put in there the teachings of Jesus. So he was the Messiah, and that showed that his Abrahamic lineage is there. He is the king that should sit on the throne of David. That doesn't, as Gentiles, it didn't mean anything to me whose throne he sat on. It meant something to the Jews. Then you read Ephesians where it says both Jew and Greek, male, female, bond free, you know, that there's a place for all of us. So anyway, that was more his focus. Now we come to Luke. And this is where that story is, isn't it? The story that about the shepherds and about the inn and about the tax collectors and about the wise men and the king killing all the babies and all those things. Now, if you read through there, what do you see as an emphasis on Luke? That's what I'm saying. I say these things, but you can read it and see it yourself. That's what the Christians at begins with a B, it's escaping me, but were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scripture. They listened intently. They were hungry to hear. But then what? They searched the scriptures to see if it was so. Too many times we have like pastors or teachers or whatever that feed us like pablum. And we say, oh, okay, that's the way it is. But the thing to do is listen with an open heart and an interested mind, but then go to the scriptures and see if these things aren't so. I've said an awful lot about the four gospels. I haven't even gotten to the part I wanted to share. It's going to be maybe a long series, but valuable, I hope. Anyway, but in Luke, if I say this, then you go back and look. What stories do you see? You see a blind man. You see a woman with an issue of blood. You see a man who has a child sick and dying at home. You see all these things that show what? His compassion. But what they're showing is that here he is, shows as the Son of Man, as in his connection to humanity. It wasn't just for the Jews, although those were where he had walked among. But the way Matthew included these stories, there was a Jewish woman who had an issue of blood, but you know what? There are a lot of women out there who are Gentiles with an issue of blood, okay? So you see, he told these stories, and if you read it, there's some other things that I could go into. For example, Mark is set in a circle. It comes back around to where it starts. I won't go there yet, but that kind of thing. But Luke is linear, and it starts many times. Some scholars, you'll see this phrase, the book of Acts is Luke part 2. Luke, the gospel, is part A, and Acts is part B. You know, he says, those things I wrote before. And what does it show? It shows that compassion, that fervor for all humanity going in to the book of Acts. That's where it kind of explodes. But even at the beginning, you will see, now who he talked to, this is kind of funny, was the very rich, very elite, also Gentiles in the community. But he was getting them to see that Jesus was, he was trying to get the reality of the Christian faith. And where it led to was talking about this heart for. So now if I just say that, and maybe I didn't say it well, but you go back and look at all those scriptures, see, and then you go, oh, yes, oh, I get it. Matthew may show some healings and things because he needs to prove he's the Messiah. Luke may show the same ones, but his emphasis may be on, you know, like, say, the fishes and loaves. Matthew will show it to see he is the ruler of heaven and earth. He can multiply these things. Luke shows, see his humanity. He wants to feed all these people. They both show the same miracle, but they have a different purpose. Mark shows him as he's the doer of the truth, okay? He is the one who did these things. Then Matthew added, then Luke added, and you see it's the same gospel, but with different focus, with different purpose. Now we come to John. I know I'm rushing, but this isn't even to the introduction yet. So this is going to be part one of the series. Now we come to the Gospel of John, all right? And it seems, you can just read it, and it's so much different. It doesn't even include the same miracles. It doesn't include some of the same. As a matter of fact, the others kind of have a chronological. They go from point A to point B to point C. They may explain it differently, but they end up at a different place. Okay, John, you can tell from the introduction. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with the Word, with God. Boom. You can tell it shows him, it's spiritual. And there are these things that you just got to love. And this will begin to make a little more sense to you too if you didn't already know these things. The Gospel of John has these things where, like, remember he was sitting at the well, and they went off to, the disciples went into town to, you know, to go through the drive-thru, bring back burgers or whatever it was, and they said, oh Lord, you know, here's some food. And he says, I have meat you know not of. Now that's really, you know, that could be irritating if you didn't understand. I mean, we just take it that way. But see, it shows that he was kind of in a different realm, in a different plane. And he this is where he says those things, you know, that before Abraham was, I am. And, you know, it's very spiritual. And so it can sound very ethereal, and you know, in my day we would call them like spacey, you know, some of those people that, but that's because it's showing him as the Son of God. It shows his divinity. Okay, we know that Jesus is both man and God. There's a human side and a divine side. Well, not side, because he's completely human and completely divine. But Luke shows his humanity, right? And John shows his divinity. I presume that is very, 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 you know, clear. And after we say it, you go like, yeah, okay, I get that. Now, so I did make a mention of where it ends up, and this is just a little, I won't go through it because I don't have the time, and it's a little bit more involved. But when we talk about the crucifixion, all right, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the crucifixion, and they talk about where it was done, and they went to this place and they did this place. John talks about when it was done. So if you really want to intertwine those gospels to get an understanding of the crucifixion, you have to look at them from two different points of view. They may even sound contradictory to you. Verse 41 in John 19, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Again, where? I won't go into it right now because that's a whole nother study. But what I want you to see, even before we get to the kingdom, which is what I wanted to get to, and I always allude to it, but I wanted to take a little time, and this is really very, very, very cursory. I've taught at Bible school entire course, a whole semester of the Gospels, and how we see each one differently. And so they intertwine. So I don't expect you to just take what I'm saying, you know, as such, as we said with the, that you go back to the scriptures, okay, and see if those things are not so. Because that's a telling, if what's true, and that's how we should be with prophecy. People want to take prophecy as a direction. But truly, a real prophetic word will resonate in your soul. It's like, oh, that's it. Oh, I get it. Yes, because there already is a witness in our spirit. We don't take it for direction. We take it for confirmation. So if what I'm saying is true, then these things will play out. So when we understand next week, you know, we're going to have it, you know, continued. Next week, when we talk about the kingdom, it'll be important to understand which reference the gospel is from, okay? And I'm going to give you just maybe a little teaser, because we're going to talk about the kingdom, all right? Now, if what I've said is true about these four gospels as such, then this should bear out as I read this to you. We've done a little bit of work, and we're going to review this again next week. But in the Gospel of Matthew, which again shows him as the Messiah, then the word for kingdom, and this is very rough because there are a couple other little places in there, is approximate 50 times. Because, of course, the Jews were concerned with the kingdom on the earth. Remember, even the apostles said, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? We understand in our perspective that this was a kingdom to come, and it was a kingdom in abeyance, in a spiritual place. But they talked a lot about the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven, and what I want to talk to, the difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that reference in Matthew is 34 times. Six times he uses the phrase kingdom of God, and 10 times he uses the phrase kingdom, which may be like in my kingdom, da 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 da, or that kind of thing. In Mark, again, we see the word kingdom of God 15 times. Kingdom, without a reference to the reference of God or of heaven, only one time. So out of 16 times, 15 times, he talks about the kingdom of God. Not once does he talk about the kingdom of heaven. Now, Luke, all right, remember we talked about him in his humanity again, same as Mark, you know, his acts among people. The usage of the word kingdom, and these are very rough, I may have missed one or two, appears 35 times. 32 of them are kingdom of God, 3 are kingdom. And not once is there kingdom of heaven. So in other words, kingdom of heaven only appears in Matthew. And kingdom features largely in Matthew. In Mark, it's kingdom of God. In Luke, it's kingdom of God. Not one reference to kingdom of heaven. Now we'll go to John, just to throw it in there for you. Because remember I told you, kingdom has to do with, you know, a kingdom has to, you have to have a dominion to be king of. But remember, we're talking about spirituality in John. The word kingdom only appears 3 times. It was 50 times in Matthew and only 3 times in John. Twice it was kingdom of God and once it was kingdom. You know, and of his kingdom there'll be no, that kind of thing. It doesn't say, you know, specifically. So when we get to it, I needed to explain all that to you so that you will understand why Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom in general. Mark, it doesn't appear once. Luke, it doesn't appear once. But they both talk about the kingdom of God. For Mark, 15 times. For Luke, 32 times. And in John, it almost doesn't count, okay? It's not saying it isn't in there completely. And I'm not saying my numbers are totally accurate. I just started counting because I wanted to give you a fair assessment. So we're going to look into this. But before we even get there, I needed you to understand, and I make reference to this, but I've never taken the time to explain the Gospels, the positioning of the Gospels. And so, you know, even if you don't go on with the rest of the series, this is one you should keep and hear again and again until you really have it down in your soul. There's so much more I can say about it, every event, once you know that. And so many people mishmash from one gospel to another, and that's okay, but you have to be aware of what you're doing and why. Why did God show the leper at the temple gate in one gospel? Why there are some things that are only in John? Why are there some things in one place, not in another? Or why is it show it in all three of the synoptic gospels? And there are some things that appear in all four. I'll give you one quick example. They look at it and describe it very differently. But all four speak about the crucifixion. Why? Because that is essential. It's an essential heart of the gospel, isn't it? And then they take it from there, where it goes from there. So I just want you to understand that when we're looking at this, to understand kingdom in light of the gospels, and this should be able to resonate with you in all your study, all your reading from this time forward. When you open your Bible or you read your devotional or some preacher gets up to say something, just stop, click in your head. Okay, where is this coming from? What was their time? Who were they addressing? What was their assignment? Okay, and then take it in that light. That doesn't mean it may not still be applicable. Those things that Isaiah said to his people, we know came to pass later when he said, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. That became true in the Gospel of Luke when the angel appeared to the shepherds. But it also came true in my life the day I accepted Jesus as my Savior. So it can be equally true, but it has a different context and a different perspective. I'll give you one more and then I'll close. For example, in the Old Testament, it says, for by his stripes we are healed. I'm saying this because I know my apostle has a heart for healing. In the Old Testament, it said, by his stripes we are healed. Whoa, 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 whoa. Fast forward to the epistles, and what does it say? By his stripes we were healed. What stands between the promise of it and the fulfillment of it? The crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ stands between. That's the difference between is and was. Anyway, so please take this today. Listen to it again a few times. Do you get it in your heart? But we're going to go forward with looking at kingdom and some other things that hopefully set you up for the great things that God will be doing. But know that God is in his word for us. All of it is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable to us for either doctrine, reproof, correction, and all those things are instruction in righteousness, right living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today in your word. I ask you, Father God, for this to be a foundation for your people, that God, this year we take our reading, our study, our time with you up to another level. We love your word, but God, give us a depth to it that we haven't had before. Thank you for all these things. I ask you for a blessing on everyone within the sound of my voice. I ask you, Father God, for this to be the beginning of the best week of our life so far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Looking forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 516-418-5699. That's 516-418-5699. Now, mark your calendars and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with the Healing Community is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 516-418-5699. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand podcast. As you listen to our podcast, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at area code 314-325-9986. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I